I didn't lie, Miss Sharon. I said we wouldn't turn it on right now. It just kept getting hotter, amen. Genesis chapter number 6. We've got a very familiar story here in the Bible. Very familiar passage. This is something that's not new really to anyone. The story of Noah and the ark. This is a story that we hear many times growing up. But there's some applications that we as adults need to make sure we understand completely. You see, Noah's ark is a type of God's salvation. Now, we're going to see that this morning. We're going to try to get through the message. Everything good? Okay. Thought you said something back there. We're going to try to get through the message. The title this morning is The Ark of Salvation. The Ark of Salvation. Genesis chapter 6, look at verse number 9. It says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. The Lord and God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. By the way, God tells Noah he's going to destroy the earth. Okay? He tells Noah he's going to destroy all the sin that is in the earth and all those that are involved in that. But the story doesn't end there. Right after the judgment was given, he immediately begins to tell Noah how he's going to provide for salvation. Here in verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shalt thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. This was not a small endeavor, by the way. This was a big boat. Okay? Three stories tall, as a matter of fact. And behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh, wherein is the breath of life from under heaven, and everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy sons' wives with thee. And of every living thing, of all flesh, two of every sort shalt thou bring into the ark to keep with them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of fowls after their kind, of cattle after their kind, of every creeping thing, of the earth after his kind. Two of every sort shall come in, shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And take thou unto thee of all food that is eaten, and thou shalt gather it to thee. It shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. Help us tonight, help us this morning, not just to look at this passage as a familiar passage, as something, oh, that the kids, they know all about this. But Lord, help us to see what you'd have us to see this morning. There's some meat of the Word that we're going to get into. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help us to understand these truths this morning. And if somebody this morning here is not saved, I pray they'd get saved before it's eternally too late. We'll praise you and thank you. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. I'm going to go to a passage over in 1 Peter. You don't have to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse number 20. The Bible says, which sometimes were disobedient when once the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was up preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. And so here, God gives us, you're there in Genesis chapter 6. In the New Testament, God gives us a picture of the different things that are going on. In the New Testament, we see, especially in the book of 1 Corinthians, that everything in the Old Testament was a foreshadow or a picture, an illustration of all the things that were to come in the New Testament. And so here in the New Testament, then, in 1 Peter, Peter is telling the Jews that just like God saved Noah and his family through the flood, salvation has come to all men as well. And so here we're going to make some application of what the ark was as far as the ark of salvation and make some application to our Christian lives and how Jesus Christ is pictured in every bit of this. Again, one of the most familiar stories in the Bible is the story of Noah's ark and the story of the flood. Now we're going to see the connection of Noah being a type of Christ. Six aspects we'll look at this morning. Number one, I want you to notice the person of Noah. The person of Noah. Look at verse, or chapter 5, verse number 29. The Bible says, of course, verse 28, and Lamech lived 80 and 2 years, and begat a son. He called his name Noah, saying, the same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord hath cursed. So here Noah, he was named Noah. This is Noah's calling. His name, the definition of the name Noah literally means rest. So Noah is coming to be able to comfort the people of God, and his name means rest. In the New Testament, if you're taking notes, in Matthew chapter 11, verse number 28, the Bible says, Jesus says, I am come that you might have rest. I am come that you might have rest. So we see Noah's calling, but also I want you to understand in the person of Noah, I want you to see his character as well. In chapter 6, we read verse number 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In verse number 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man. Here, Noah is described as being a just man, or a man of justice. A man who did things fairly. A man who did things right. A man who did things justly. Now, in the New Testament, write this verse down and look it up later. In Acts chapter 3, verse number 14, Jesus Christ is being described as the just one, as the one who operates in a just manner. And so we're going to see parallels between Noah and between Jesus Christ. We're going to get somewhere, but you got to stay here through the foundation of it all. So we see Noah's calling, we see Noah's character, but also notice Noah's communion. The Bible says in verse number 9 that Noah, at the very end of it, Noah walked with God. Noah spent his life and he spent his time walking with the Lord. And in the New Testament, we know in John chapter 8, verse 29, that Jesus Christ walked with God as well. Jesus Christ made it important in his life to walk with the Lord. Gary, pay attention. All right? Let's make sure that we're paying attention and following along here. Noah walked with God. He made it important in his life to walk with God. And it's a picture of how Jesus Christ also spent his time walking with the Lord. By the way, Noah, the flood did not come until he was 600 years old. Noah didn't have his first child until he was 500 years old. But the Bible doesn't say that he walked with God from the time that he had children on. Noah was walking with God before he ever had children. So Noah knew that one day God was going to bless him with some children, but Noah wanted to make sure that his family was right, and he knew in order for him to lead his family the way that God intended to lead his family, that he had to walk with God. And we understand as men, if we're going to lead our families the right way, we've got to spend that time with God. We've got to walk with God. We've got to have a relationship with the Lord. So here we see the person of Noah. Secondly, I want you to recognize the preparation of the work here. The preparation of the work. Look at verse number 13. Here God says unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. For the earth is filled with violence through them. Through who? Through all those that are in the flesh. Through all those that are living wickedly. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Then he says, make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark. Thou shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. This shall be fashioned which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, and the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and the cubit thou shalt finish it above. And a door to the ark thou shalt set in the side thereof with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it. Here, we're going to get to some application here in just a moment, but let me give you a little bit of the details here as we get into this ark. Understand that Noah here is told specifically how to build this ark so that it would float. Remember, Noah had never seen rain before. It had never stormed. Noah didn't know what a boat was. Now, most of us, any of you guys ever spent time with any boats, you know sometimes the boats are going to be welded on the bottom or they're going to be riveted in the bottom. And you know certain things that you look for as far as boats are concerned. Some of them even just straight fiberglass on the bottom. You know things that you're looking for as far as boats are concerned. Noah had no idea on what to do. But God gives him specific details as to how to build this ark. In your life, listen, when it comes to doing the things of God, you may not have a clue, but you need to pay attention to the details God gives you. Are you listening? We need to pay attention to the details that are found here in the Word of God on how we're to live our Christian life. We may not have it all figured out and we may not know all the things that we're supposed to do, but God has given us instructions here in the Word of God. And we've got to follow these instructions. Notice in verse 15, the Bible says the ark's going to be 300 cubits. The breadth is 50 cubits. The height is 30 cubits. Most of us don't speak in cubits anymore, so let me give you what the footage is, okay? It's 450 foot long. That's 1.5 football fields. That's how long this boat was. That's a big boat. One guy is supposed to be building this thing. By the way, he started building this boat at the age of 480. We don't have time to go through all the different parts of the Bible to show you all this, but you get a chance to study it all out. He started building this at 480 years old. Okay? He didn't have his first child until he was 500 years old. So he was doing this by himself for a while. Are you listening? That's a big boat. 450 foot long. Then, it's supposed to be 75 feet wide. 75 feet wide. That's wider than our church is long. Okay? Our church is 65 feet long. 75 feet. That's huge. Then, it's 45 feet high. That's 4.5 stories. A story is 10 foot. So that's bigger than a lot of the buildings that we have around town. Very large boat. He's making 3 stories out of that. At 45, you take and you divide that out by 3, then it's about 14 foot a story instead of 10 foot. We've minimized stuff, amen? But here, he's making a large boat. The Bible says in verse number 16, I was sharing this in devotion yesterday morning. Verse 16, it says, a window shalt thou make in the ark, and a cubit thou shalt finish it above. Notice where the window is at. Listen, all those little pictures that you see of Noah's ark, where Noah's hanging out the side of a boat, and he's got a giraffe hanging out his head, and all these other animals that are hanging out of the side of the boat, that's a lie. That's not how that boat was fashioned. That's not where the window was. The Bible says the window was above. Okay? It doesn't say it was off to the side. It says it's above. Because during the storms that you're going to face, and Noah was going to face the storm of his life. During the storms that you're going to face in life, you don't need to look around at the storm. If you're going to look anywhere, God wants you to look up to Him. Are we following along? Are we paying attention? God wants you to look up. So God provided a way for you to be able to see Him in the midst of the storm. You go to Matthew 14 and you'll see how Peter, the only other man other than Jesus Christ, was able to walk on water. And the Bible says that while his eyes were fastened on Jesus, that everything was fine. But as he's walking to Jesus, he looks around and sees the waves boisterous. The Bible says he sinks. And he cries out, Lord, save me! Jesus Christ reaches out and saves him. He was fine, Brother Brad, while he's watching Jesus. He was fine while his eyes were focused on the Lord Jesus Christ. But when his eyes got focused on the circumstances around him, that's when things began to fall apart. And the same is true in our lives. You see, you get your eyes fastened on Jesus Christ, and God will work everything out in your life. God will make sure the storms don't destroy your life because you keep your focus on Him and Him alone. But you begin to look at the storms, you begin to look at the trials, you begin to look at everybody else's life around you and begin to question and wonder, God, why are they not going through what I'm going through? Why is it I'm living right and they're living wrong and they're not going through these things? The problem is not the fact that you're going through a storm. The problem is you've gotten your eyes off your Savior and you've gotten your eyes on everybody else. Here, Noah, God knew how man was. And God provided for Noah in the midst of the ark. He said, if you're going to look anywhere, I want you to look up to me. I want you to keep your focus where your focus should be kept. And that is on the Lord. Here, he finished it above. And he had a couple different stories of finishings that had to be done. So I want you to notice the work here, the preparation of the work. Notice first, this work was a supreme work. Noah's work was the most important work for that day and age. His work was so important, the existence of all humanity depended upon it. Think about that. His work was so important that the existence of everybody depended on whether or not one man was going to obey what God said. Now, let's parallel that to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ's work on the cross of Calvary, Brother Nick, was so important that not the existence of humanity, but the existence of all eternity depended upon that. Jesus Christ died for us. He died to provide not just for humanity here on earth, but He died to provide a home in heaven for all of eternity till time ends. His work was so important. Noah's work was important that the existence of humanity depended upon it. Christ's work of salvation was so important that eternity of humanity depends upon it. So here, this is a supreme work. But I also want you to notice that this is a solitary work. The flood came. I shared with you when Noah was 600. He's 500 years old in Genesis chapter 5, verse number 32, when he had his first son. It took him 120 years to build the ark. That's what our Bible tells us. 120 years. Now, that's a lot of building. Brother Brandon, that's a lot of building, amen. You used to be a contractor. You built a lot of things. Think about 120 years worth. That's a lot of building. We did 18 months of remodel around here, and I'm about done with that. Amen. That's a lot of building. 120 years, I couldn't imagine. But here, we assume oftentimes that his children helped him as they got older. We assume that his children were there to help carry the boards, to help nail the wood, to do all the different things that needed to be done. But in all reality, we also have to assume that for the first 25 to 40 years, he was doing it all by himself. Unless his wife, old Mrs. Noah, got out there and did something. Now, I don't know how your wives are, guys, when it comes to building something. My wife, she helps build. She was monitoring the phone and the selfies when we were building our front porch. She said, somebody's got to document the progress. She was holding the light. She was doing all kinds of stuff. She learned how to screw the screw gun. Amen. She didn't ruin the tips. Praise God. She got some work done. There's a picture of her taking and holding up something with a board nailing stuff in. There's a little bit of help that's being done. But Noah here was doing the work by himself. This was a solitary work. Well, let's make the application. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 3, the Bible tells us that Christ's work of salvation was a solitary work. Nobody else could provide salvation. Only Jesus Christ could have died for mankind. Only Jesus Christ could have. It was a solitary work. It was a lonely work. Sometimes when you're in the middle of doing the work that God has for you to do, you need to understand sometimes it's going to be a lonely work. Sometimes it's going to be lonely. Sometimes when you're leading your family, sometimes it's going to be a lonely work, and they're not always going to understand why you've got to make the decisions you've got to make to serve God. Sometimes it's going to be lonely. It's solitary. Not only was it a supreme work, not only was it a solitary work, but here it was a strenuous work. Completion of this task, no doubt, Brother Brad, would have caused some blood, sweat, and tears. Man, we were putting together the ceiling grid next door. We shed some blood over there, praise God. I got a cut in the center of my hand. I told my wife every time I go home, I'd have a new Band-Aid on my hand somewhere or a new cut somewhere. And she's like, what'd you do now? I said, this ceiling grid is going to be the death of me. Death by 1,000 cuts. That's what this is going to be. I'm going to bleed out in the middle of everywhere. Shrapnel. Hey, putting the metal up, amen. I'm still picking metal out of my skin. It's a strenuous work. There's going to be blood, there's going to be sweat, there's going to be tears. Well, the Bible tells us when Jesus Christ did His work on the cross, His blood was shed in John chapter 19, verse number 34. His sweat was shed as sweat as it were drops of blood came down His face in Luke chapter 20, verse number 44. And then tears were shed as well, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 7. These are things that were shed in our redemption. This was a work that was a strenuous work. By the way, this work couldn't have been done just by anybody. It had to be done by our Savior. Then notice also it was a submissive work. Here in Genesis chapter 6, verse number 22, the Bible says, thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him. So did he. Noah didn't make it up as he went along. He submitted to all the rules and all the details that God gave him. You say, well, how does that apply to my salvation? Well, Jesus Christ, He came not to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. Correct? He fulfilled every detail of the Word of God. He did every bit of it. It was a submissive work. The Bible says that He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Philippians chapter 2, verse number 8. This here is a submissive work. But also the work, this one, man. I about had a fit in my office when I saw this. It's also a symbolic work. When Noah built the ark, what did he use? He used wood. He used a hammer. He used nails. Now think about that. When Christ died on the cross, what was used? Wood, a hammer, and nails. It's a picture of our redemption. It's a picture of our salvation. Here, God was providing salvation for all of mankind through Noah's ark. But in the New Testament, God was providing salvation for everybody in the act of Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. It was a very symbolic work. Both involved a tree or wood, a hammer, and some nails. But also, in the preparation of this work, this was a successful work. It was a successful work. Noah and his family entered into the ark. We know it was a total of 8 people. Well, those of you that are very great in math, help me, okay? If there's 8 people and we remove Noah, how many are left? 7. For those, hey, you paid attention in school, praise God. 7. For those of you that like numerology and the study of numbers, 7 is God's number of completion. 7 is God's number of perfection. So Noah, along with 7 other people, entered into the ark. And God had provided complete protection in the ark that Noah, with 7 people, was built. In the cross of Calvary, God provided complete protection and perfect protection through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. It was a successful work. In Revelation, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. Chapter number 22, verse number 17. The Bible says, "And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him hear say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely." Here, 3 times the word come is mentioned. If you're still in Genesis, go to chapter 7, verse number 1. Let me show you the perfect completion. "And the Lord said unto Noah," what's the next word? Come. Here, from the beginning till the end of time, God is always offering salvation to anyone who's willing to come. To anybody who's willing to accept the free gift that has been provided here. It's a successful work. By the way, if God told Noah and his family to come into the ark, that tells me, Brother Nick, that God was inside the ark. That His presence was right there. That He had not only provided the way of salvation, but He provided also the mode of protection for them. And He was going to go through that with them. Which tells me that when you go through the trials and the storms of your life, you're never going through them alone. That God is going to be right there with you every single time. Here we see the person of Noah. Here we see the preparation of the work. Next, in chapter 6, verse number 14, I want you to notice the provision. The provision. Chapter 6, verse number 14, it says, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch." Here, there's 3 aspects we see about the provision. Number 1, it was given in advance of judgment. Here, God had told him in verse 13, "I'm going to destroy the earth." And then He tells them, "Because I'm going to destroy the earth, you need to make an ark. Not only am I going to destroy the earth, but I'm going to provide salvation for all who are willing to enter." See, judgment's going to be coming, and we understand that judgment is coming, and God has told us that the judgment of the earth is going to come one day, but He's also told us that I am the way, the truth, and the life, that no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we also understand that, yes, judgment's coming, but our provision has been made, and it's been made by Jesus Christ. So here, this was given in advance of the judgment. But also, the provision was adequate to save. It was adequate to save. Notice what verse 14 says. It says, you shall pitch it within and without with pitch. Pitch it within and without with pitch. Here he was to make rooms that were adequate for everybody. But they were protected as well. Notice verse 15. This is the fashion which thou shalt make. He tells them how long and how large it would be. And he tells them in verse 16 that there's going to be a total of three different stories. That tells me that God was not only providing for the salvation of man, not only for the salvation of the animals that were there, but there was plenty of room for all of mankind to get on that boat. Listen, when it comes to salvation, there's plenty to go around. When it comes to the blood of Jesus Christ, His blood was shed once and for all, the Bible says. There's an old song in your hymn books called There's Room at the Cross for You. In the chorus it says, though millions have come, there's still room for one. Yes, there's room at the cross for you. Don't ever think that there's a limit as to how much God can love somebody. God loves everybody. God provided salvation for everybody. And everybody that dies without Christ and goes to a devil's hell, they die with their sin debt being paid for. But they've chosen to reject Jesus Christ. Here, the provision is adequate to save. Over in Hebrews chapter 7, Ethan, you can put it up there on the monitor. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25. Hebrews chapter 7, verse number 25, the Bible says, wherefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. God is willing to save anybody that is willing to come to Him. You say, but you don't know what I've done. Let me tell you very kindly, sir, it does not matter what you have done. All that matters is what He has done. And He has died for you, provided the way of salvation. His salvation is adequate to save. But also, I want you to notice here, the provision of the ark, it was accessed one way. Here, the Bible says, in chapter 7, verse number 1, He says, come, thou and all thy house unto the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. And then He tells them, in 7 days He's going to cause it to rain. So then He goes in, and the Bible says in verse number 16 of chapter 7, and they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Understand that when it came to the ark that Noah had built, there was only one door to be able to enter into. Are you listening? There was only one door. Jesus Christ tells us in the book of John, chapter number 10, verse number 9, He says, I am the door. By me, if any man shall enter in, he shall be saved. Understand, there is only one door to salvation. There's not many roads that lead to Jesus Christ. There's not many ways of salvation. There's only one way to get to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's not through anything that we have done. It's not that our good works will outweigh our bad works. It's not that we've said enough Hail Marys. It's not that we've done enough good things. It's not that we've been to church as many times as we have. It's not because we've read our Bible through 100 times in our lives. It is because we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That is the only way we're going to be able to go to heaven when we die. There's got to be a time and place in your life where you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is the only way. Jesus Christ said in John chapter 14, verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said he's provided the way of salvation. Not a way, but the way of salvation. The provision, it's accessed one way. We saw the person, we saw the preparation, we saw the provision. Now, notice the protection. This is where it gets really good. Same verse, verse number 14. At the end, now shall pitch it within and without with pitch. I want you to notice the pitch to seal and to secure. If you look at the word pitch means a covering or atonement. Are we listening? Some of you are putting it together. The word pitch means a covering. Pitch would have been like tar. It was a sealant. Okay? And he pitched it within and without, on the inside and on the outside. And the word pitch means a covering or an atonement. And so here the pitch was a picture of the atonement of Jesus Christ. The covering of his blood upon the altar. Here is a picture of the salvation, the pitch to seal and to secure. By the way, your Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 30, to grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Or we are pitched, or we are covered. We are protected. This is the protection. It was a pitch to seal and to secure, to make sure that nothing got into this, that nothing ruined the mode of salvation. By the way, the world has tried to demonize Christianity. The world has tried to destroy the Word of God. The world has tried to tear apart the humanity of Christ and to say that He is not the Son of God. And though the world may try as hard as they have, they will never be able to ruin the mode of salvation that Christ has provided. Never be able to ruin it. Why? Because it's sealed. It's pitched. His atonement covers. This is the protection of the ark. We have the pitch to seal and secure, but we also have His presence to comfort. Chapter 7, verse 1, He says, come thou and all the house into the ark. Jesus Christ was in the ark with them. Well, the Bible says, as a child of God, if you've been coming on Sunday nights and Wednesday nights, we're going through the book of 1 John in chapter 2 and verse number 1 tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And no matter what you're going through and no matter what trial you're facing in your life, understand that His presence is there to carry you through. His presence is there to comfort. But also, we see the prospect of a bright future. Here, God was telling Noah in chapter 6 what all He was going to do. But in verse number 18, after He destroys all the earth, He tells them about it in verse 17. He says in verse 18, but with thee will I establish my covenant. This is the Noahide laws or the Noahide covenant. And thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee. But the promise is given at the first part of 18. With thee will I establish my covenant. Here, there's a prospect of a bright future. Don't miss this. Noah knew before he got into the ark that if he did everything God said, he was going to survive. Are you listening? When you are going through the trials of your life, you are going through the storm of your life, you're going through the difficulties that you've never faced before, understand, if you follow the Word of God and you do what God has commanded you to do, understand, you're going to come out safe on the other side. God has your best interest in mind. God knows what's best for us. Noah didn't know how it was all going to pan out. Noah still had 120 years to build the ark. Noah had all this time to figure out if he's going to stay faithful to what God's called him to do. Now listen, when God tells us to do something, most of us, if we don't see results, Brother Zach, fairly quickly, we begin to question whether or not it's real. We begin to question whether or not God was serious. We begin to question whether or not it's actually going to ever happen. 120 years. Let that register. You realize 120 years ago, it's 2026. 120 years ago was 1906. In 1903, Orville and Wilbur Wright flew the first plane. People thought they were crazy. Are you listening? And now, look at what's going on. We're not just flying, we're jumping out of them. Make that make sense, right? We wanted so long to get up above the ground, now we're trying to get back to it. Make that make sense, right? But just the technology, how it's grown in 120 years. Think about Noah. 120 years of building a boat. God said it's going to rain. You realize the ridicule that he must have faced? If we were to go back in time to when Orville and Wilbur Wright were trying to push this plane on the beaches of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, where they took the first flight, and it registered for what? 13 seconds or something like that? It wasn't that long. But he did it. And if we'd have told him, man, we'd be flying all over the place. That we'd have a whole air traffic control stations. They'd be like, nah, you're crazy. They wouldn't have believed it. We would be called crazy in all of society. Right? 120 years, he stuck with it. 120 years, he did what God told him to do. And we wonder why we don't see results. It's hard for us to stay faithful for 120 days, let alone 120 years. I ain't going to live 120 years. Well, you never know. You might. Amen. Miss Goins, we might live to be 120. Praise God. You never know. We had a big birthday party. You remember your birthday party we had at 90? You remember that one? We were walking out here, and we went into that room. And she said, now, y'all going to do this again for me again when I turn 100, right? Absolutely we are. We'll do as many times as we want to. Praise God. For sure, we're going to recognize that. But here, there's a prospect of a bright future. Noah knew before he ever got on the ark that God was going to keep his promises. How did he know that? Because he walked with God. He had saw God answer his prayers already. And so he knew if God said it was going to storm, that he needed to get ready for it. He knew if God said he's going to destroy all of mankind, that he needed to provide a way of salvation for his family. But he also knew that God was going to bring him through that storm. Now, in our humanity, think with me. You think Noah was afraid during that storm? Well, let me ask you, how many of y'all get afraid during the storm? Don't raise your hands. You hear the thunder crack? Right? Not only was the thunder rolling, not only was everything happening, we took the young people in our school up to the Sam Noble History Museum on OU's campus just a week or two ago for a field trip. And I was talking to one of the parents. We were talking about how the water animals all died. And the question was like, well, if God's going to destroy everything, how'd they all die? Well, the Bible says the fountains of the deep broke up. That means there were literally volcanic explosions happening all over the place. So the temperatures of the waters was rising, which would have killed all those animals. It would have destroyed them all. All of this is happening. Explosions from below, explosions above, being tossed around in a boat that doesn't have a steering wheel or a rudder. He wouldn't know how to use it anyway. He's not a fisherman. He's not a sailor. He's never used a boat in his life. That's a ride. Buckle up, boys. It's going to get real. He's got all these animals, his family on the boat. But in the middle of it all, I could imagine Noah looking at his family and saying, hey, God said He's going to establish a covenant with us. We're not going to die here. As dark and gloomy as it may feel, as difficult as this may be, as troubling as what we're going through, we're not going to die right here. Because God's got a covenant with us. God's going to do something with our family. That's what God promised him in verse 18. That's the prospect of a bright future. You see, when you're going through your trials and you're going through your storms, you can be able to rest in sweet security knowing that God has His plan for your life already detailed out. I think of Peter in Acts chapter number 12 when he was in prison, Brother Brandon. He's surrounded by four quaternions of soldiers. A quaternion would have been a band of four soldiers. So he's got four different bands of four soldiers. So he's got 16 soldiers surrounding one dude. Now, he wasn't the most wanted on the list. He's just a preacher of the Word of God. Now, granted, he was a guy that did cut off somebody's ear in his rage. But as far as they knew, he didn't have a sword with him. They got 16 guys watching him. In their mind, the last preacher they put in a jail cell or in a tomb, he got out on his own. And they only had two soldiers guarding the tomb. So here they got 16 guys guarding. Well, Peter's over here in the prison in Acts chapter 12. He's asleep. Brother Zach, he's asleep in the middle of a storm, in the middle of a prison. I told my wife, that's what I'm going to be doing in the middle of a tornado. Amen. I'm just sleeping. Praise God. God's going to work it all out. I was thinking about that. How could Peter sleep knowing they had just killed James and they were coming for him? How could he sleep? Because at the end of the Gospels, Jesus Christ told Peter, when you are old, that you are still going to be able to serve me. Jesus had made a promise to Peter that he was going to live a fulfilled life. And Peter, in what most of us guys will look at, I'm not old yet, praise God. God's still got more time for me. So I'm just going to sleep right now and God's going to work all this out. And that's exactly what God did. God got him out of that prison cell. But understand, the protection of the ark was a prospect of a bright future. You see, God protects you in the storms of life that you face because God's got plans for your future. God's got something He wants you to do for Him. I don't know what it is. You don't have to know what it is. You just got to trust that He knows. And He does. It's the prospect of a bright future. We see the person of Noah. We see the preparation of the work. We see the provision in the storm. We see the protection from the storm. Then notice the plea. Look at verse number 8. We're almost done. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Grace is unmerited favor. Noah wasn't looking for it, but he found it. And let me tell you this, friend. When you got saved, you may not have been looking for Jesus, but Jesus was looking for you. You may not have known where Jesus Christ was, but God knew exactly where you were, and God was all up in your business. He knew where you were, and He knew what you needed at that time. It's amazing to me how so many times things will happen in our lives. And looking back, they say hindsight's 20/20. And we can look back at situations and we can say, that's why God allowed that to happen, so that so-and-so could get saved. That's why God allowed my family to get moved to that location so that I could get saved. That's why God allowed this situation and this trial for me to face, because it humbled me and brought me to a position to be able to get saved. Are you listening? This is the plea. The plea was for grace. And by the way, what did Jesus Christ cry on the cross of Calvary? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what that is? It's grace. It's unmerited favor. It's giving us what we don't deserve. His love. And then lastly, I want you to notice the promise. Go to chapter 9. And we're done. Chapter 9. Sorry, chapter 8. I wrote it down wrong. Chapter 8. Look at verse number 1. And God remembered Noah. By the way, at the end of chapter 7, in verse number 20, the Bible says 15 cubits upward did the waters prevail and the mountains were covered. That means every mountain in this world was covered by 25 foot above the tallest peak of water. That's how much water was on the face of the earth. By the way, water still covers today 70% of the world. God had plenty of water. He flooded everything. He destroyed it all. But when, here, at the end of chapter 7, the waters prevailed upon the earth 150 days. Here, Noah had built the ark for 120 years. He got into the ark. For 7 days, he's inside of the ark before God closes the door. Okay? Because God's still going to offer salvation to the last possible moment. For 7 days, he's on that ark. It rained for 40 days and 40 nights. Correct? So that's 47 days. The Bible says there's 150 days that the waters prevailed upon the earth. That means after the storm, the waters still were there and had not abated for 150 days. We're sitting at 197 days. Are you listening? He stays there, and the Bible says in chapter 8, verse 1, God remembered Noah and every living thing and all cattle that was with him in the ark, and Noah and God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually, and after the end of 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. So here, he's resting on top of the mountain. It came to pass at the end of 40 days that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. We're just adding days upon days upon days here. We're over half a year and Noah's in this ark. It was only supposed to rain for 40 days. You ever felt like your storm went a whole lot longer than it should have? You ever felt like your trial was going a whole lot longer than you wanted it to go? He may have been thinking, like most of us would, okay, 40 days and 40 nights, I can tolerate, you know, mucking the stalls and cleaning the manure. That stuff's got to go somewhere. We're talking over 6 months now. Over half a year. Things are getting real. For him, it didn't seem like things were getting much better. Here, the storms had stopped. Here, he has a box that he built. I was reading and studying some things, Brother Nick. Death had covered the face of the earth. All that is left that has any life is in this box sitting on top of a mountain. It would have been like a coffin sitting out in the middle of the middle of the world. Nothing else around it was living. In the middle of all the death, then what did God do? God brought life from death. What is that a picture of? It's a picture of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a picture of the resurrection. He brought life out of this empty, out of this dead box. He brought life into the world out of this seeming death trap. Again, a boat that has no steering wheel and no rudder, it's a death trap. This would be the resurrection foreshadowed. Here, God had removed the covering. Go down to verse 13. Let me show you. It came to pass in the 601st year, the first month, the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark. And look, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. Here, Noah removed the covering of the ark in order to bring life back into a dead world. What did God do? What did Jesus Christ do? He removed the stone from the tomb to show that life was coming out of death. It's a picture of the resurrection of Christ. Here, the ark that Noah had built was a picture of the resurrection to come. That even through the midst of all the death, into the midst of all the destruction, that God is willing to bring life from all of it. A resurrection was foreshadowed. And then lastly, a reassurance was provided. Chapter 9, verse 1, God blessed Noah, said, "Be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth." In verse 11, "I will establish my covenant with you." God restates in chapter 9, verse number 11, what he told him in chapter 6, verse number 18. That I'll make a covenant with you. God fulfilled the promise. The reassurance was provided. Have you ever noticed how in your life there's times where you may even doubt your own salvation, but God will reassure you of what you've done? God will reassure you of what's happened in your life. God will reassure you of the blessings and the provisions that He's given to you. Here we see Noah's Ark, one of the most familiar stories in the Bible. But oftentimes we miss the truth of the picture of salvation that it brings. God provided salvation for everybody. But in Noah's day, there were only 8 of them that trusted God. God destroyed all of the world. Started all over. Jesus Christ provides salvation for all of mankind, not just for here on earth, but for all of eternity. You know what? There's some that still reject that. Maybe you're one of those that's rejected that. Today could be the day where you trust Christ. Today could be that day where you accept that ark of salvation. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning. The salvation that God provides is a salvation for all of us. With heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning, I just got one simple question. If you were to die today, are you 100% sure that you'd go to heaven? Or do you have some doubt about that? Say, "Brother Terry, I don't know. I didn't quite understand all the different things that you were saying. There's a lot of material, but I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not. I think. Maybe. I want to. I don't know." How many of you would raise your hand in honesty and say, "I just don't know. I've got some doubt about that. I want to pray for you." Nobody's looking. I want to pray for you. Say, "I don't know if I'm going to heaven. I'd like to get that settled. I'd like to talk to somebody. I'll pray for you." Is there anybody? Nobody's looking around. It's just me and the Lord. I want to pray for you. All right. Maybe you know somebody that's lost, and you want to share salvation with them. We're going to have a time of invitation here, and I'd love for you to be able to pray for them. I'll pray with you for them as well. But if you don't know Christ as your personal Savior, you're afraid to raise your hand, I want you to know you're in a place where you're loved and you're cared for. We want to share that with you. Let's pray. Father, we love you.